Please turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're at the last two verses of chapter 8. And I knew we were going to have a great time in this book. I knew that we were going to grow in wisdom and knowledge. I knew that we were going to be challenged and all those things. I had no idea that it would be to the magnitude that we've seen in Ecclesiastes. I knew it was a rich book, but every step of the way, there's just powerful teaching from God's Word that goes beyond what I even anticipated. But in the last couple of verses, he's been talking about, you know, the fear of the Lord and you know, what doesn't make sense to the world but makes sense to those who fear the Lord and are of the kingdom. And then in verses 16 and 17, he says, "When I gave my heart to know wisdom and see the task which has been done on earth, even though one should never sleep day or night," meaning when I tried to understand wisdom on the earth from a human standpoint, and then he realized that even if you didn't sleep, because as you study Solomon, man, he experimented with things. He was given wisdom like no other man. But then he was contrasting that, and he fell away from the Lord. And he said even though God's wisdom stayed with him in his backslidden state, he says that in this book. He says that he realized that in a backslidden state through man's eyes, you can't understand what's really going on. Through the prism of humanity's view, everything is vanity, it's vain. And he talks about the viewpoint of those under the sun. Remember that? Who are under the sun, just humans. There's a limit to what we can know as human beings when it comes to the things of this world with mere human knowledge. God has given us some human knowledge, some human wisdom, obviously. But we need divine revelation, amen, which comes from God, from His written word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can spend day and night without sleeping, according to verse 17 or 16, and never come to a knowledge of the things that come through the knowledge of God's word and through the person of Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God to us, amen. Then in verse 17 he says, "And I saw every work of God. I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun." Man can only understand a modicum of what is actually out there. You know, we live on a very, you know, we live on a small planet. We know of a lot of planets. We don't know of life on any of those planets. But there is life beyond us. There's called angels and seraphim and cherubim, and there's fallen angels in the heavenly realm and the spiritual realm, and Satan himself goes before God. So there are other beings out there, obviously. But we're the highest being on this planet. You know, we know that. We write, we create, we subdue the earth and what have you. Yet there is a wisdom that goes beyond the natural wisdom. And it's important that we understand that. And he says here, man can't discover the work which has been done under the sun. That's a key, under the sun. Verse 17, middle of verse 17, "Even though a man should seek laboriously," if he seeks it laboriously, "he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, 'I know,' he cannot discover." There are a lot of wise in their own eyes that say, "I know," you know. But they really can't discover, you know. Stephen Hawking just died a couple weeks ago, and he was considered the greatest scientist of recent times. Yet, a lot of his science was, you know, his understanding, it was theoretical. A lot of theories that he changed and so forth. And then he acknowledged, we really can't know what happened at the beginning, before he died. Those are some of the statements that he wrote about and talked about, that we really can't understand what happened before the supposed Big Bang. At least they finally came around to catching up with Genesis. Not that it happened the way some cosmologists believe, with a specific Big Bang the way they describe it. But cosmologists used to believe in what was called the steady state theory. The steady state theory was the idea that, you know, all that exists in the universe always existed. And I don't have time to get into that and get into the text I want to get into in any depth. But they came to realize there was a beginning. Because matter is running, energy is running down, and they realize it was wound up at one time. And space is expanding. and energy is dissipating. And one day all of energy will burn out, all the suns will burn out, and it'll be a dead universe, no life. Well, they got that. They finally caught the God on that too. Not in that exact way, but the Bible says they realized, you know, Einstein recanted his view on the steady state theory and said he was wrong. He said it was his biggest blunder when he came to realize there was a beginning. We already knew that from God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. We also know that the universe is getting old. Like a garment, it says it will grow old. Like it wears out. We also know that if God didn't intervene and bring a new heaven and a new earth, we'd all be doomed. Amen. So praise God, he speaks to these issues. And we already know these things through divine revelation. Amen. And he said, we can't really know what happened before this first moment. How could you know? We can. We have a God who loves us and reveals himself to us and reveals his word. Amen. And he created the heavens and the earth. So it's kind of funny because now they say, well, because there's the whole law of cause and effect. Amen. That's one of the laws of science. So if you have an effect, the cause has to be greater than the effect. How great is the universe? Can't even get your brain around it. That means the cause is far greater. Amen. Get your brain around that. Then they say, but what about the law of cause and effect? Who caused God? God is not a cause. God is not an effect. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He had no beginning, so he didn't need a beginner. Amen? They say, well, you can't just say he's from everlasting to everlasting. Wait a minute. Isn't that what you said about the universe for years before when you believed in the steady state theory? Ha ha! Think about it. Right? Come on now. They accepted that. And until you prove to me that God had a beginning, which you can't, because he didn't. Amen. I believe what he says. He's from everlasting to everlasting. God, you know, and we know this. We have to answer to the God that made us. Amen. That's the bottom line. Man, I love it and I hate it when I get off my notes and just go off on tangents. But I got to start back with where I'm supposed to be preaching. But anyway, you can't really know, you know, a lot of things. And we got to be humble before God. Amen. He's God and we are not pretend that we are God. Darwinism is very religious. It's just that humans are worshipped. They're put first. We're not first. We're created by God. And there's a lot of mysteries we can't understand. Right now, there's a movie out called, in the theaters, sure it's still in some theaters, it's been out for a bit, called The Darkest Hour. Maybe it's just available on, you know, direct or whatever right now. It came out a couple months ago. But about Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill was a key player in stopping the Nazis. And I don't have time to get into him for a long time. It was an interesting movie, I think, worth seeing because it's a big part of our human history. And he played a key role. And he was considered a joke by a lot of his contemporaries, but he stepped up and was a statesman and stood against the Nazis when England wanted the British, you know, Great Britain wanted to give in, many of them. And he stood up and, you know, was part of the Allied forces with France, and we joined them later. The U.S., it took us a while to get into it after Pearl Harbor was bombed. But then Russia was a key player, too. That's why because Germany went into Russia, they were trying to take the whole world. A little country tried to fight the whole world. They tried to do that in World War I, too, as well. Kind of scary, man. I understand limiting their arms, you know. But it's interesting because Winston Churchill said of Russia back then, Russia is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. It's one of his famous statements, you know. And by the way, all the stuff that's going on right now with Russia and Putin and the supposed collusion, you know, and Trump working with Putin, supposedly the Democrats, many of their leaders have said that's what's going on, which is kind of interesting because, just look at what's been going on, like in Syria and what we just did and so forth. And, you know, and others are perplexed. Usually Russians love the liberals usually love communism, you know, but they want to be in charge, you know, of telling us, everybody else, what to do. The liberals over here, they don't want Putin to be in charge. of what would be first a socialist state for many liberals anyway, Bernie Sanders and so forth, but it usually denigrates even worse into a communist state and total totalitarianism, you know. But it's interesting because today, Russia, you could still say for many people, Russia is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma, as much as you could back then. And we, you know, our statesmen, our leaders, they don't know exactly what's going on. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not my thoughts. Or, I'm sorry, my thoughts are not, I'm sorry, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, for your ways are not my ways. Amen. It says the Lord, right? And I love it because it says as high as the heavens are for the earth, from the earth. That's pretty high. Heavens are huge. We just talk about the universe. So are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways. He's way above us, guys. That's why we need to bow the knee and say, God, you have all knowledge and all wisdom. You know everything. One of my favorite verses in Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to our God. But the things that he has revealed belong to our sons forever. And why does he reveal those things? That we may observe all the words of this law. There's an end to knowledge, and it's obedience to our God, loving our God, following him, putting him first. There's a reason he reveals certain things are secret. He says the secret things belong to the Lord. There's certain things that God does not reveal to us. Could you imagine? I mean, we already have got these brains that are way beyond the animals, and we know a lot of things, so be very, very thankful. Amen. But he created the entire universe, and the secret things belong to the Lord. But the things that he's revealed belong to us and to our sons. We're supposed to give and teach our children God's truths. Amen? His mysteries that he has revealed. In fact, I love Romans 11, 34 and 35. It says, oh, the depth. This is Paul after he explains how God's using Israel and is not done with Israel and his plan when Israel would be hardened because of the rejection of Messiah and it would be God's opportunity to reach the Gentiles and how he's continuing to work and that the Gentiles have been grafted in believing Gentiles into the olive tree which represents Israel. And it's God's work and God's plan. And the Jews are saying, what happened to us being the chosen people, you know? And he's saying God's always had this plan. He quotes several Old Testament passages that God was not going to just save Jews, but Gentiles. But when he explains some of it, and he talks about one of the mysteries of Israel's blindness, and he reveals it to us to a degree, he goes on to say, oh, the depth of the riches, of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and intractable his ways, who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor. The depth of his wisdom and knowledge. We can't understand it all. And we don't want to walk around as though we have all knowledge and wisdom because we have a small fraction of it as human beings. Amen? Now, that helps me really trust the Lord, knowing that he knows everything and I don't. Helps me really trust him. And when I go through hard times, when we go through hard times, when brothers and sisters go through hard times, we always point them to trust the Lord. Amen? Because he knows everything. And it says in this same book, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that he makes everything beautiful in his time. Amen? He's going to make a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen? Paul said he works all things together for the good. For those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. So we trust him. When we go through a mysterious trial, when you feel hated by somebody or people without a cause, you know, when you have an illness that's mysterious and you're like, what do I do with this? You got to cry out to the Lord. And I always say, never throw away what you do know because of what you don't know. People do that every day. Throw away what they do know because of what they don't know, and they get bitter and they want to know everything. Where's the trust has to come in there, amen? Not blind faith. We trust him because of the evidence. He says, I tell you the end from the beginning. That's how you can know I'm the true God, he says, and not like these idols. We have over 500 witnesses of Christ's resurrection. Amen? You only need one witness in a court that's credible. We got guys that gave their lives for their testimony. Go watch the movie, The Apostle Paul. Pretty good, actually. Powerful. Guys, we have an amazing God, and we trust him. You know, my kids growing up and my grandkids now, they don't know everything I know. And when they're little, they know a fraction of what I know. But they know I love them. Amen. They know I care about them. They know when I say, grab my hand, I'm going to take you from here to there. They can because they could trust me based on the evidence of the way I've shown them love for years. Amen. How much more trustworthy and faithful is our God in whom there is no shadow of turning. Amen. What an amazing God we have. Now, when Winston Churchill said Russia is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside of an enigma, he went on to say, but we can know certain things about Russia based on their international aspirations, what they're doing. That's a clue. Well, guess what? You can know a lot about the Lord based on what he's doing. Amen. He can be understood better by his personal interests. Churchill was saying you can understand Russia by their personal interest. What are the interests? What are they doing? Well, what is God's interest? His interest is his glory. He created the universe. He deserves all the glory. His interest is the righteousness of his throne and righteousness. His interest is his desire to share with his creation, share with us his ways, his truth, his love. His desire is to love and be loved. That's his personal interest. His desire is for his people. His desire is for the lost to be saved. His desire is for his eternal kingdom. His desire is for the ultimate glorification of his son. His desire or his interest is to rule over all things eventually. But he's made free moral agents so we can choose to love him or be loved. That's a big part of his program, guys. God's revealed himself, and thankfully, we get to see a lot about who God is, not just through the power of his creation, which should put you in awe of God, but through his son. Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus said in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow! If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the creator of the entire universe. You've seen the Father. And he said, I and the Father are one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the second person of the triune Godhead. Now, it's interesting because when Jesus came into the world, we read in Hebrews, he said, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And the road to Emmaus after he rose from the dead. And some of the disciples were like, what happened? He was crucified. What happened? He started appearing to them. And he appeared to a couple disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? And he asked them why they were grieving. And then it says he opened up their minds and taught them. He opened up to them the scriptures, the law, and the prophets, and the Psalms, and showed himself in those books. Can you imagine being at that Bible study? I hope God has a video of that in heaven. Amen? Wow. You know, what scriptures did he share with them? What places are we not seeing him where he is? Of course, we love to study typology in this church, the law and the prophets and the Psalms and see Jesus all the time. But to me, it's an I read a lot on that, tried to write a book on it, but I always feel like it's incomplete and it's just got to get bigger and bigger because there's so much. We talk about hermeneutics, you know, the study of scripture, you know, and we talk about hymeneutics. The study of him. It's all about him when you study the scripture. Amen? I love hermeneutics. I love hymeneutics. You know, when you do hermeneutics, you get into hymeneutics because you start to find out it's all about Jesus. Amen? It's all about our Lord Jesus and us growing to love him more and more. Amen? And it says when he showed himself in these scriptures, their hearts burned within them, you know? And that's why you want to be in the Word. Amen? You want to be men and women of the Word of God. Amen? Not so your hearts will burn, but that'll happen, but so you can get to know Jesus more and be excited about him and have a zeal for him and a love for him beyond the things of this world. Amen? So that's why we need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word. And we don't understand all mysteries, but we understand a lot of them. There's 12 mysteries in the New Testament that are specifically called mysteries that he's revealed to us. Okay? And I don't have time to go through them in this study, but I plan on going through them with you in one or two studies. Because when you start to understand all those 12 mysteries, you're like, wow, it gives you a really powerful understanding of the Lord and his work in redemption and his plans from Genesis to Revelation. But I'll tell you what, when we can understand a lot of things. See, one of the things that troubles people the most in this world is, you know, the question they ask is, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things... I'm sorry. That's a question I ask. They ask, why do bad things happen to good people? I turn around and say, no, why do good things happen to bad people? That's what the prophets asked throughout Scripture. You realize that, right? They're like, God, how long until you judge these wicked people who are spitting innocent blood, you know, crying out to the Lord, where is your judgment on the wicked? And at times he says, wait, because he's busy doing things. The mystery of iniquity. There's one of the mysteries in the New Testament. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. There's something going on. He's allowing it for time. But people say, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, there are no real good people. Relative to one another, you could say, that guy's better than that guy. Relative to God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none who are righteous, not one. Amen? We all deserve judgment. All of us have gone astray. And each has turned to his own way. Each has made himself his own God, you guys. And is a rebel against God. Until God brings us to himself by his grace and by his power. Amen? But Asaph had that problem. Remember Asaph? He was perplexed by the mystery as to why he had bodily ailments and he was hurting and sickly, and he saw the prosperity of the wicked and he said he almost fell. Remember that? He almost fell away. You know, sometimes that happens to us. You know, we get, Lord, why am I going through this? And that wicked guy down the street that I know is a drug dealer and keeps getting off of it and is ruining kids' lives. And man, he's driving this real beautiful car and, you know, and he has this and he has that, he has the other. And don't do that. And he goes into the sanctuary. And he says he almost fell. But then he saw the goodness of God. I know that because he says, Israel is good. That's how he starts out. He understands that. And God showed him his goodness. And showed him that he puts the wicked in slippery places and their end is destruction. And showed him that even if his body failed because of his illnesses, he would see God. And God was his glory. Amen. And he says his portion was to be with the Lord forever. And he saw the big picture. So God's revealed certain things to us. So when you go through an illness or a mystery illness, you could go to the Lord and say, okay, wow, I see in your word that you have a plan. And even though I don't understand what this is about, I'm going to trust you through this because you are good. Amen? Amen. And you promise that you will work everything together for the good, for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And I love you, Lord, so I know you're working this for the good in my life. And I know you make all things beautiful in your time. Amen? And I know what I'm going through is not comparable to what will be revealed in the future. Amen? So you just quote God's promises and say, praise God. And worship and exalt him. But I'll tell you what. The key, the Bible says the key to the knowledge of the Holy One is the fear of God. And here in Ecclesiastes, right before our eyes, we look at verse 12 and 13. You remember that back up. We already studied them. But just a quick connection I want to make. Verse 12, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Amen. Verse 14, verse 13 now. But I will, it will not be well for the evil man. And he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not what? He does not fear God. The fear of the Lord is the key to understanding and knowing the mysteries of God and having the wisdom of God and the skill to live life the way you're called to live it. Amen? Amen. So that's very, very important. In fact, it's interesting. Go to Job chapter 28. Go to Job. Back up before Psalms. Job chapter 28. And it's interesting. Go ahead and pick it up at verse 12. Job 28, 12. But where can wisdom be found? See that, verse 12? Where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value. Nor is it found in the land of the living. Nor is it found where? In the land of the living. You're not going to have divine revelation that just exudes from some sage's hearts. Divine revelation comes through the person of Jesus Christ and his incarnation, comes from Holy Scripture. Amen. You can know some things. You can know, it says in Romans 1, you're without excuse. And it says you're foolish if you don't understand there's a creator by all the things that are made. By creation, you can know certain things. That's for sure. But the deeper things, Man does not know his value, nor is found in the land of the living. Verse 14, the deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be in exchange for the articles of fine gold. In other words, the riches of this world aren't equal to God's wisdom. How many of you think more about winning the lotto than you think about God's word? You got it backwards, folks. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All your needs will be met. Amen? Amen. You seek riches before God, you get nothing in the end. Amen? Amen? Ever see a bumper sticker? I haven't seen one in a long time. I think maybe people are starting to figure it out a little bit. He who dies with the most toys wins. Read the scripture. He who dies with most toys, that's his objective, wins zero in the end. He just gets judgment. He who dies with Jesus dies with everything. Amen. That would be a good bumper sticker. You know? Maybe I'll write that down somewhere. Someone write that down. Anyway, but that's true. He who dies with Jesus dies with everything. Amen? Because in him, we're heirs of all things in him. Amen? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. But it's interesting, if you proceed down a little bit and go ahead and just look at verse 28 in the same chapter, look what he says. And to man he said, behold, the what? Fear of the fear of the Lord, that is what? Wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. If you fear the Lord, you can know whether you fear the Lord or not. If you're clinging to evil, you don't fear God. You are in big trouble, man. You need to repent right now. Because you are doomed if you don't fear the Lord and you're clinging to evil. The Bible says we're supposed to love what's good and to, you know, abhor that which is evil. And if you're clinging to evil, man, you need to get a big glimpse of the power of God and who he is. That's why I always preach about his glory and who he is and his power and what his word says and the power that he made in the universe and the power who Jesus is. You know, this God, man, who says, be still, and the whole sea stops raging. He casts out legions of demons, man. Stand before him and fear him. Who put Ananias and Sapphira to death because they lied to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And the whole church feared God. We need to fear this God, amen? Amen. We need to walk in a love for him and praise him and exalt him and worship him. So the fear of the Lord's key. How is a fear of the Lord a key, man? Because you won't get to know this God unless you're motivated to see who he is. And if you just have some image, some idolatrous image that of some feeble God that doesn't care about how wicked you are in your rebellion, you're not going to turn to know him. You're going to continue to be your own God because you're going to be his rival in your mind. You're like, or you're just going to put him out of your mind and ignore him or try to explain him away. Oh, God doesn't exist. I'm free to do what I want. Do what thou wilt. Be my own God. You're on a building. You can say, oh, look at how far down it is. But I don't believe in gravity. Splat, man. You're still going to die. Gravity's still there. Doesn't matter how much you try to con yourself and think you're free because you try to imagine God out of existence. Or you can try to imagine God as some limp-wristed, wimpy God. It's not that either. He's, as we talked about recently, he's a consuming fire. Amen? God is love, but he's also consuming fire. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy, it says in James. What a powerful God we have. Amen? And we want to bow before him and love him and worship him and exalt him. But you know what? One of my favorite verses in Psalms, Psalm chapter 25. And we got to go there. It's just too good. Psalm chapter 25. You know what? I think I wrote down the wrong verse. But I'll quote the verse for you. I have it memorized, but I forget the address. The Bible says, the scriptures say, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. Good, I didn't have to turn there. It's in my heart. But what's that? I'm sorry, I heard two or three different things. 25:14. Oh, I was right. I'm just in chapter 22. I was like, man, what, I got the Book of Mormon up here or something? You know? 25:14. Yeah, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. Amen? I love that. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And you know what? The secret things belong to the Lord. But that which He's revealed, He reveals to us and to our children, that we may obey His law forever. So some of these secrets He shares with us. Not with everybody. The secret of the Lord is with who? Those who fear Him. You have a God who has secrets. Some He doesn't share. Some He does. But only shares with those who what? Fear Him. That means there's an awful lot of professing Christians, millions of them in this country, who aren't getting in on the secret things of God. Because they don't fear Him. They're not taught the fear of God. They're just taught the love of God. And you know, I talk about the love of God more than the fear of God, way more. But I still talk about the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is knowledge of the Holy One. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. And He makes His covenant known to them. I love that. You know why I love that so much? And that's so, this is why chapter 25, verse 14, I thought I was going crazy. Thought I knew it was in there. That's 22, I had opened it. That's why that verse is so beautiful. One of the reasons, He lets us in on His secrets, but it lets me know that no one falls through the cracks. You share the gospel with people, and a lot of times they'll say things like, what about the Aborigine who never heard? Come on, if you've ever shared, how many people, you hear that all the time, right? What about those who never heard? One thing I say to them, guess what? You have no excuse. You're not one of those who never heard. I'm telling you right now, man. You know, I'm telling you right now, God paid the price for you. You became a man. You got to get right with Him and accept the payment He made for you and provided for you on the cross. Amen. But you know another thing I tell them? It's one of my favorite verses for this. I love this verse. It's very good for Calvinists too, to share with our Calvinist brothers who don't understand that God wills that all would be saved, truly wills they would all be saved and come to knowledge of truth. He doesn't will that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, saith the Lord. And He has no pleasure in death of the wicked, saith the Lord. And He really has no pleasure in death of the wicked. Not this God that says, I have no pleasure in the wicked, but really I want to damn most people forever. No, He truly wants everybody to be saved. And Jesus tasted death for everyone, it says. So check this out, man. This is very important to understand. You tell that non-believer, you know what? It says the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. The fear of the Lord is beginning the wisdom. You can see that God exists by all the creation all around you. It's so obvious. And when you realize how powerful this Creator is, and that you're going to die, and you know in your heart you have a conscience. If you're honest, you'll admit that you're guilty. You feel guilty. You know you've hurt people, and you need to, there's something wrong. We need to get right with this God who created everything. And you know deep down by creation, that He's a big, powerful God. You know by your conscience that you've offended someone. And slime that evolves out of nothing, which is impossible, by the way, for anything to evolve out of nothing. Ha! Slime doesn't have a conscience, does it? You ever clean up some grime on your stove? Do you think it has a conscience? Oh, I feel bad being on their stove. This is such a terrible thing I've done. No. Come on, man. We're moral beings. And we got to get right with this Creator. Amen? And you share, now this is what I love. What about the Aborigine? It says the secret of the Lord was with those who fear Him, and He makes His what? He makes His covenant known to them. Come on, man. Underline that verse. Write that down. You don't have paper, write it on your hand. Amen. Do something. That's a great verse. No one falls through the cracks. Anyone, anywhere who fears Him can be saved. Amen. What a beautiful truth. Well, why are there those that perish then? Luke 7:30, even the people of Israel, the chosen nation, it says in Luke 7:30, but the Pharisees, the most religious guys in that culture, he had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, he had zealots, you had, you know, all kinds of Herodians, you had all kinds of different, you know, scenes, all kinds of different groups, but the Pharisees were the leaders, religious leaders of Israel. They sat in Moses' seat, as Jesus said. And it says in Luke 7:30, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. What does that teach you? It teaches you, contrary to some theologies, that God has a purpose that can be rejected by people. He gives them free will. But his ways are never thwarted. That's right. This is one of his ways, to give people an opportunity to reject or receive the truth. He has divinely, sovereignly planned it that way. Amen? So it's within his perfect will to create a universe where there is free moral agency and we can receive him or reject him. But certain people reject God's purpose for themselves. Right there, Luke 7:30. Remember, Jesus said to the same religious leaders, I'm saying these things that you may be saved. But you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life. His objective is for their salvation. That's in John chapter 6. I'm saying these things that you may be saved, but you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life. So if people don't want to come to him, if they don't fear him, he's not going to share his secrets with them. He's not going to reveal his what? The secret of the Lord was those who fear him, and he makes his what known to them? His covenant known to them. Or as it says in the NASB, he makes them know his covenant. Same thing. You know the covenant. What's the covenant that he's revealed to us? The new covenant. Amen? Ultimately, that's what it is. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. The gospel. We talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Really, it'd be better titled the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Amen? And he makes his covenant known to those who fear him. And that doesn't matter where you're at. You could be an Aborigine. You could be anywhere. Because you think God's going to come and pay those horrible price anyone can pay to die for people's sins and then let the people he died for fall through the cracks and not give them an opportunity to be saved? Think he's going to go through all that and then say, oh, poor Aborigine, I didn't get to them in time. No. But Joe, how do they hear the gospel then? How is it revealed to them? Go to Acts chapter 10. And to me, the mystery of the gospel, and that's one of the mysteries, one of the 12 mysteries, by the way, in the New Testament, is the most, it's such an important mystery. Acts chapter 10. And when you get there, just go to Acts 10. Remember Cornelius? Cornelius was a centurion, man, a high-ranking Roman soldier. But what do we read about him, verses 1 and 2? Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. A devout man and one who what? One who feared God. This is before he's saved. Don't tell me you need to be regenerated to fear God. Don't tell me you need to be born again first before you can fear God. That's contrary to the word of God. He feared God before he was born again. Plain as day on scripture. If your theology doesn't take in all scripture, make sense of all scripture, you got to reject your theology and accept all scripture. Amen? A devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Here's a guy fearing God, seeking him, it says. But he doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know the gospel, the euangelion, what Jesus did for him and how he could be saved. He fears the Lord, though. In fact, look at verse 22. It says a little bit later. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and what? God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by what? A holy angel to send for you to come to his house and there and hear a what? A message from you. Isn't that interesting? The Lord's eyes go to and fro throughout all the earth looking for those he can strengthen. God desires them who will worship him in spirit and truth. Amen? Wow! Here's a man fearing God. He wants to worship God accurately. He's a devout man. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is scripture. Twice we see he's a God-fearing man. And what does the Lord promise to do to those who fear him? Make his covenant known to them. So God brings Peter to him, gives Peter a vision. God uses visions, he uses angels, he uses dreams, he uses people mostly to share the gospel, to get people to understand the gospel. So it's such a limited view of God that says, what about these people over here? What about them? We have the eternal God, amen, who's not limited by time and space, amen, who can get the gospel to anyone. And he's promised to reveal his covenant to those who fear him. Brothers and sisters, man, to me this is such beautiful truth from God's word. to understand how He is a just and loving God, to understand about those in faraway lands. And here, God brings a supernatural messenger. I'm not talking about Peter. That was supernatural too. He brings an angel, tells him where to go. Now, it's interesting. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, it says that God sends forth His angels as, listen to this, as ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. They're part of God's plan to get the gospel out. Who preached the good news, it says? We sing songs about the good news being preached to who? The shepherds. Who preached the good news to them? Angels. It wasn't the Pharisees and Sadducees at that time. It was angels. Amen. That's an exciting truth, you know, that God used angels. And now Peter, he's learning a lesson here too, because he has kind of a view, kind of a limited view of God's grace, a limited view of the atonement at first. You know, like some theologians, oh, well, Jesus only died for the Jews. And God wakes him up. He gives him a vision when he wants to send him to go talk to Cornelius. And he drops the unclean, unkosher meat before him. Remember that? And he says, kill and eat. Peter says, no. He does it three times. And the third time, God warns him. Jesus warns him, if you don't eat, man, you're in big trouble. I'm paraphrasing. And he says, I haven't eaten anything unclean since I was a boy. And Peter learned. Jesus, it says in Mark 7, made all clean food, all food clean. We're under a new covenant. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, in the Tanakh, in the Jewish Old Testament, it says that I will make a new covenant with you, not like the covenant I made with you at Sinai when I was a husband to you. Because it says He divorced the Jews in Jeremiah chapter 3 and was going to make a new covenant. That's in the Old Testament. Prophesies this new covenant. And now we have this new covenant through which we're saved. And Peter's known that God didn't just have a plan to save the Jews. The Jews were a means to bring the gospel to everyone. And the whole early church was pretty much Jewish. All the early Christians were Jewish. Christianity is a Jewish religion. You know that, right? Acts 15, the first church council, read it. It was whether Gentiles can come in and be Christians. People have no clue that the history of the church is. And here's a Gentile, and God's showing him, showing Peter, that yes, Gentiles can be saved. He fears, but even today, some theology is, well, the people far off in the far lands, God must not really love them. It's all about us, the chosen few. And those chosen, sometimes they don't even go, a lot of times, ministering out there because we call them the frozen chosen. Oh, it's about me. God just wanted me. No, God's not partial. He loves everybody. Get off your high horse thinking that you're the special one. He died for everyone, amen? He died for Cornelius too. And Cornelius would have been people would have been appalled at your centurions, typically, Romans enforcing Roman rule over Israel. But there were Jews already noticed, well, this guy fears God. He loves the chosen nation, but he doesn't know the gospel. And then Peter shares the gospel with him. You know what Peter learns? I love this. I love this. Look at 34 and 35 of Acts 10. 34 and 35. Open his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now. This is after Cornelius received Jesus, man, got saved, and his household believed too. I most certainly understand now that God is not what? He's not one to show partiality. He's not like 1, 2, 3, 4, you can get in the door. 5, 6, you're in a fix, you know? No, that's not how our God works. He loves everyone. We need to preach the God of love who loves everyone, amen, who is holy and righteous, but is full of love. He's not partial. Look at this, verse 35. But in every nation, every people group, the man who fears him and does what is right is what? Welcome to him. Do you see that? Do you see how clear that is? The secret Lord is with those who what? Fear him. And he makes his what known to them? Covenant. So when your friend at work that you've been witnessing to says, yeah, but what about, you know, this, the West Indian, or what about the Aborigine, or what about, you know what? I don't have a problem with that. Because he says, if they fear him, right? He'll make his covenant known to them. Nobody seeks God on their own. But when you see God's witness through creation, And the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. And Jesus enlightens everyone that comes in the world. He's working on everybody right now, guys. And you're going to respond by fearing him and bowing before him and saying you want to know him. And he'll make his covenant known to you. Or you're going to harden your heart and say, I want to be my own God. And not accept his payment on the cross for you. And you end up being doomed. You know, in Revelation 14, in Revelation 13, we're trying to fulfill the Great Commission as Christians. And Jesus said, after he gave them the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where he said to them, baptize them, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, go into all the world, making disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. He's with us all the way to the end of the age. Not 7 years before the end of the age and the pre-trib rapture, but all the way to the end of the age, Jesus said, we've got a job to do. We've got the Great Commission. He's commissioned us to preach the gospel. And it will happen. We'll finish. A great multitude that no man can number, it says, of every nation, people, and tongue will come out of the tribulation, meaning ek, out from within the tribulation, that have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. But guess what? In Revelation 13, right before chapter 14, it says, he that is to be killed with the sword will be killed with the sword. He that is to go into captivity will go into captivity. A lot of Christians will be killed. A lot will be in prison. Others will be in places where it says, hide in your way in your house and till my indignation is past. There'll be people that are alive in prison. There'll be people alive in the wilderness. There'll be people alive in their homes or certain places in the world. That's up to God and you seeking him if it happens in a lifetime. But evangelism, you think it's hard right now? You think it's hard in parts of the Middle East because of Sharia law and everything and Christians being killed and people being killed if they leave Islam? Talk about the spirit of Antichrist in Islam. It's going to get really hard during the tribulation period. Oh, but don't worry. God has two witnesses that no one can kill for 42 months, right? Who prophesy and they can't be put to death until the end of their testimony. And he has all kinds of Christians. And even when we get arrested, oh no, we're going to get arrested. We can't preach the gospel. No, Jesus said, that'll be an opportunity to you to share the gospel with kings, right? He says, don't premeditate while you're saved when you're brought before kings, magistrates, these folks. He says, for the Holy Spirit will give you utterance. Amen. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave the earth. The restrainer is not the Holy Spirit leaving the earth. He pours out his spirit on believers during the tribulation period and speaks through us. It says during the tribulation, Mark chapter 13, we'll go before the kings and we'll testify by the power of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't leave the world when it needs him the most in the tribulation period. He doesn't take us out either before the 2-minute warning. And guess what? In Revelation 14, we get some help too, not just from the two witnesses. It says an angel flies in the mid-heaven and preaches the everlasting gospel. Amen. Saying, fear God. That's his first words. And those who are fearing God, he's going to make his covenant known to them. Amen. That angel. God's going to make it known to them through that angel. Is this all making sense? I'm glad you're here today. My heart breaks because guess what? We got a lot of good truth being preached in this fellowship that people need to hear. And praise God for those of you who are at our live stream, you know, tell your friends about it, man. And praise God, God is spreading the word, man. I mean, it's spreading the word. We're getting people from different places that have been listening to our podcast for years. I said last week it was a trip because I went in with these gallstones, you know, to the hospital Saturday morning, day before I preached. And they wanted to take my gallstone out. My gallstones, I would love that if they could just take them out without doing anything. But they wanted to take my gallbladder out. You got two options, take it out or come back in a few months and can be writhing pain and we'll take it out then. So, but it was great because I mentioned that I met a brother named Ryan that's a physician's assistant. He's on his way to becoming a doctor. Wonderful guy. And the first thing he said was, hey, I'm a big fan of your ministry. I listened to the podcast. That was exciting. I thought, praise God. I was not feeling real excited, but my heart was. My gallbladder wasn't. I'm like, praise God. But anyway, but I thought it was funny because that's been happening to me, just meeting people randomly that just say they're listening to our podcast. And then Thursday night, so I shared that with you. And then Wednesday night, we had an elders meeting. And a guy I never met before, really awesome guy, a financial guy. To, you know, because we're trying to deal with the money we got from stolen land wisely. So where it's, we can't lose any of the principle, you know. And John Heber had met him, heard him give his testimony at the Chambers of Commerce. When he could have said anything, when it's his turn to speak, he just gave the gospel. So I met him, and he said, first thing, he goes, "Hey, man, I love your stuff. I listen, I watch the videos and stuff." I'm like, "Oh, praise God," you know. And he says, "Yeah, a pastor down the street, another pastor in Simi Valley, he says, brings me by some of your stuff and just gives it to me, says, check this out, you know." I want to say, praise God, God's word. So it's, when you run into random people that are listening, that means they must represent a lot of other people. So keep getting the word out. And you know what? Because I believe there is a remnant in the end times, and there's going to be people that love truth. Amen? And you're among them, okay? And God rises up brothers, pastors, and even though there's a great falling away right now, and people that you thought were right on, you're like, what is he doing? You know, what is he saying? You know? There's also going to be people that are going to shine to the very end. Amen? And pray for this ministry, because guess what? People fall away. And let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So I cry out to God always, God, I see men that I admire that are fell away. How'd that happen? Peter! Right? So I say, Lord, please help us to continue to fear you and love you. Amen? And preach the truth. There's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ. There's a lot of people going around, top theologians, some of the foremost respected theologians are telling people that God doesn't love them or that Jesus didn't die for everyone. And what I'm saying that scripture says, that he makes his covenant to known to those who fear him, they wouldn't take it at face value. They try to explain the way. They say the people that never heard are doomed in hell forever, some of these top theologians, many of them. And it presents God as this God that doesn't really care, except for a few people. And I use the example, man, if I went in my backyard and I had a no trespassing sign up and there were kids swimming in my swimming pool in the deep end and disobeyed that rule and they were drowning to death because of their disobedience and they weren't old enough. And I said, those three kids, I really like the redheaded one. I'm going to save him and watch the others drown just so they could see my power. Oh, I want them to see how powerful I am. I let the other two drown and only save this one. And I tell this one, don't you see how much I love you? The kid would look at me like he'd be thankful. I pulled him out, but he'd also look at me cross-eyed like, okay, but what kind of person are you to do that? And not really, if you could save them, not give them an opportunity, you know? And that's how God's being presented, guys. That's a monstrous God. And so Ecclesiastes tells us we can't understand all the mysteries of God, but the key to knowing him is fearing him. Amen. And everybody has an opportunity to fear him. I love Acts chapter 17. Go there, since we're already in Acts, it's easy to go to. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. Paul says that the Lord, that and he made from one man, that's from Adam, every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having, now look what it says, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. What about the Aborigines? God's appointed their times and their boundaries, where they live. Why? Verse 27, that they would what? Seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and what? Find him, though he is not far from who? From each one of us, man. Our God's determined who's going to live where at what time, and he's not far from any one of them. And if they turn to him, if they seek him in response to his beautiful creation and the witness of his spirit that they need him and the witness of their conscience, and he is drawing power, because Jesus said, a son of man will be lifted up and will draw all men to himself. If they respond to him and fear him and seek him because of his grace, open up their hearts to see their need, and they'll find him, it says. Amen? Amen. That good news? And I need to take a stand for this right now, because right now there is a narrative being spread about Christians that we believe either everybody's just already saved, which is a heresy, or we believe that God doesn't truly want to save everyone. Those are two totally wrong narratives. Amen? And I preach the way I do because we need to understand. And on the fear of God, there's those that don't even teach that we should fear God at all. And many that believe we should don't preach it because they might lose a few members. Hey, if we lose some people because I preach on the fear of God, praise God. If they don't want to fear him and love him, then they shouldn't be here. Just, hey, if you're saying, no, I want an image of God that I want in my mind, I don't want to obey the scripture, and then this fellowship isn't for you. This podcast or this, you know, the live stream isn't for you. If you want a fake God that you make up, that you worship until you die and find out you were wrong, you could do that. I warn you not to do that. But man, God is using this fellowship He's using our live stream. Praise God for our live stream family. We've already been hearing from so many of them. There were so many people prior to that. We're saying, Joe, why don't you start live streaming? So praise God. You're part of our family, man. We love you guys. But get the word out. Amen. Don't just hold it to yourself. Amen. Get the word out. Share with others. God is good. And we praise God for you. May the Lord bless you. But I'll tell you what, guys. It doesn't matter. The Aborigine, you can say, hey, he makes his covenant known to those who fear him. And those, he says, that live in different places, he's determined when they would live, where they live, and he's not far from any of them. And if they seek him, they'll find him. Amen? He'll reveal the gospel to them. Well, what if no man could get to them? We already saw. God uses angels. He uses visions. Amen? He's not limited. Don't limit God. I thought you're supposed to believe in a big God. Amen? The God of those theologies is actually too small because he can't allow free will. Our God can herd cats, amen, and bring all the glory to himself at the end, amen. Now, it's important to understand this, guys. It says that God gives us all things that pertain to love and godliness, amen. And so everything we need to know for life, 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about how we are partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean we become divine. Some twist that to say that we're gods. No, we're partakers of the divine nature. That means God has come to live in us. Amen? And it says in that same passage of 2 Peter that he gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that you need to live a godly life, God's revealed to us. Amen? Reveals by his word and through his spirit. Everything you need for life and godliness, to be godly before God, he's given to us. Amen. All scripture, it says, is breathed by God. Amen. And it's profitable, right? For instruction in righteousness, right? For teaching, for admonition. It's we've got the word of God to make us sufficient, it says. Adequate before God. But you know what's very, very important? It's very important that we understand it's not as much as what you know, although what you know is important. It's who you know, ultimately. Amen. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I know most of my memory verses are in King James, because that's how I started memorizing scripture when I was a new Christian. And it's a good translation. But there's different translations that bring out certain Greek words better because it's so old, you know. But it's a great translation to use for memory too. But this is eternal life that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, you know. And Jeremiah says, let not the mighty man boast in his might, amen, or the rich man boast in his riches. Or the wise man boast in his wisdom, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows who? That he knows the Lord. Amen? Don't brag about stuff, man. Brag about knowing Jesus. Amen? Brag on him and how good he is and how we are wretched sinners that deserve the wrath of God. And by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you're going to boast, boast in what he's done for you. Amen? Don't go around talking about how great you are. Go around talking about how great our God is. Amen? How we're doomed without him. Wretched man that we are without Jesus. Amen? That's Jeremiah, by the way, 17:23 and 24. I love this, man. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. See what God wants us to have? He prays that we would have the full riches of God's understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ in whom are hidden. Now listen to this. Christ, Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that God's revealed? It's all found in Jesus, back to him and hermeneutics, and not just hermeneutics. Hermeneutics lead you to hermeneutics. It's really the same. Because it's his word. He's the Logos. He's the Word made flesh. Logos is message. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. Jesus, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, man. If you have Jesus, you have access to all. You have all the treasures of wisdom living in you in Him. If you don't have Jesus, you're not going to have the treasures of wisdom for salvation, for everything that pertains to life and godliness. Because it says in chapter 2, verse 9, that in Him, in Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead, all of God, in bodily form. Remember? In Him, you see me, you see the Father. The exact representation of the Father. And I love Colossians 1:28, where Paul says that his desire is to present everyone perfect in Christ. It's all about Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have everything. In Colossians 3:8, Paul prays that we would know the unsearchable riches of Christ. Philippians 4:7 is about how we may experience the peace that passes understanding. So you won't always understand what's going on, but if you cast your cares on Him, Peter says in 1 Peter, He cares for you, amen? And Paul says, be anxious for what? Be anxious for? Nothing, amen. But in what? In all things or in everything, with prayer and supplication, right? And petition, make your requests known to God, amen? And what does it say He'll do? The peace of God that passes understanding. Right? You'll experience the peace of God that passes human understanding. So you can't just say, I have to have all knowledge to get through things. You have to have God's knowledge to grow. Peter, when he says he gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness, he tells us to grow in knowledge, to grow in love, to grow in these wonderful things so we become more and more Christ-like. Amen? But God's objective is that we become Christ-like through the knowledge we've received, that we become like Jesus. Amen. What are the greatest two commandments? Jesus quoted from the Old Testament as the Jewish Messiah, the two greatest commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, what? With all the heart, soul, mind, strength. Second one, he says, is likened unto it, which is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Brothers and sisters, our objective is to become more like Jesus. Our objective is to love God with everything we are. Amen. And love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. We can't always know a lot of things. I mean, I told you last week, I felt like I was dying, man. It's like someone was stabbing me. I didn't even say all I went through. I mean, I'm not a pity party. I'm just saying it was pretty intense for me, you know, because I'm like, for a couple hours straight, I feel like I'm being stabbed and didn't know I have gallstones. I think it's the flu. I thought, oh, I finally caught the flu, which I didn't. I had something worse. And I'm throwing up, dry heaving, thinking I'm going to just pass out, I guess, Lord. Thankfully, my wife, because I could be stubborn, go to the hospital, please. And when I went there, they don't have all knowledge. They were so helpful. But they told me there's two options. And Ryan, praise God, the physician assistant, he is such an awesome brother. You can relay this to the doctor. Nice doctor, but she said there's only, and I said, can't I get these things, these gallstones? They told me I had several gallstones in me. Can I get these things like zapped, the laser or something, you know? And she's like, that's when she said, you know, she's just trying to get my attention. She says, hey, pretend you're in elementary school and just listen. There's only two options. Get it out now. We've got a surgeon that loves to cut people open, you know, just being kind of funny. And I was like, well, great. I'd like there to be a surgeon on hand. That's awesome that they provide that. And praise God for doctors and nurses and assistants, everything. Praise God. We'd be in big trouble without them. So God uses them. Remember, Luke's a physician, right? But she goes, you only got two options. The other one is to come back in 4 months or whenever in great pain, you know, feeling like you're dying, and then we cut it out. But I was like, yeah, I want to seek the Lord on it. God first, and I was seeking God. And I went home and began to seek God. You know, the next day, different people came up to me and said, there's some natural means you might be able to use. And, you know, Jen did that. And Mary said she had a friend that had gallstones 8 years ago, went through a cleanse and got rid of them. When we left the park day, because that was park day after church, I drove down to Marina Del Rey, went to Dr. Scholl's shop because I didn't want to wait for the thing to come in the mail or come, you know, through FedEx or whatever. My wife and I went down there, got it, started Monday. But I read conflicting things online. I read a lot of medical people saying, that are just medical, saying, no, it won't work. It's not really gallstones coming out. It's something else. And, you know, but I was also reading testimonies that it worked for certain people. I said, you know what? If anything, I'll lose 10 more pounds, you know? That's kind of what got me in the problem. I lost weight real quick. And when you lose weight real quick, the bile that gets stored in your gallbladder, sometimes, because there's no food going in you, it just sits there and turns into gallstones and sludges for some people. For me, I think. And I had sludge too. But I'm like, well, I'm going to go on this cleanse because, hey, I'm already being monitored. And worst case scenario, it doesn't work. But I'm going to keep praying and seeking God. And God is our natural means. Great. And then guess what? On day 4 in the late morning, I won't go in detail, but there was like 40 of those things that came out of me. And I'm like, praise you, Jesus. You know? Oh, but don't clap yet. Because I'm reading, oh, that's just emulsified, you know, that's just emulsified oil, olive oil. But I'm like, man, I only had this many tablespoons, and they were just regular, a mixture, you know, just about this much in a of olive oil in the last few days before that. Those balls would have filled up half a cup. Like, that don't make sense. But then I went and got an ultrasound, and guess what? You only have 3 or 4 little gallstones now. I was like, thank you, Jesus, little pebbles. Thank you, Jesus. Got some sludge in there still, but that should leave. We'll see if it was caused by rapid weight loss, naturally, but not always. So I still got to watch. Please pray for me. Thank you. Pray more for Gene and those folks. Little prayer for me, just a little, but a lot for those who are really sick. Amen? Don't forget them. Those should be our main, those who are hurting the most. But God is good. I feel good. And by the way, I think I'm like 10 pounds lighter than last week. So God is good, you know. You clap now. Next week, you're like, what happened? He put that 10 back on, you know. No, I want to keep going the other way, you know. But guess what? We don't have all the answers. I mean, totally, there's only 2 options. Another option. And we got to be careful because there are some who say, the AMA, it's evil, it's bad, it's all herbologists, and it's all naturopathic doctors. It's all, don't go there at all. There's others who say, don't use herbs and stuff, just use us. You know what? There's a boatload of money being made on both sides. There's false claims on both sides. Just so what happens that the AMA does a lot more blind, double-blind testing and everything else, so there's things that are proven. But it's also true that if you, certain herbs, you don't have a lot of side effects, or any. A lot of the man-made synthetic things that they try to copy medicines in nature, there's a lot of horrific side effects too. So you got to be very careful. Pray through it all. My wife, when she had breast cancer, you know what happened there? She was being told, just do this. Just take this. You'll be okay. She could have just taken that and it would have killed her, herbs or whatever. And these are people that mean, well, hey, your wife, will, her cancer will be all the way if she just takes this. I told my wife, I go, first of all, I don't think you can be disciplined enough, knowing you, to take all this stuff and not eat sweets and do that. I was just honest with her. I love my wife. But I said, and I don't know that it's going to work anyway because I've been looking at the research, and for breast cancer, it's up to like about 90% of people that get rid of breast cancer through radiation now. It used to be a death warrant. And there's certain things you can't just juice and think it's going to destroy the cancer. And there's certain cancers that juicing might work and it might be better. You got to pray about it. And my wife, after she started getting the radiation, she ran into Francis Chan's wife. And they were chatting, and she was so happy Lisa was getting radiation. She goes, 7 or 8 gals at our fellowship just did juicing in the health way, and they're all dead right now, every one of them. So you know what? I'm telling you guys right now, don't think it's just one size fits all. Cry out to God when you're going through things, amen? And recognize there's wisdom on both sides, but recognize the healer is ultimately Jesus. And he can use natural means. That's my thing, where I'm at. Seek first the Lord, amen? And then if he doesn't bring immediate healing, I say, Lord, is there a natural path? You know, some things that you've made that I can take. And if not, lead me to a doctor like Luke in the scripture who's faithful. Amen. But Lord, it's ultimately I'm in your hands. Amen. Because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in him is all the knowledge and wisdom of God. Amen. Jesus is first. Can we all please stand as the brothers pass out the cup and the bread?